Our scripture text this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading with verse 27. You find it there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with us. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world to be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Attraction. You know, we look at the football game today. I wonder who could be playing football today. Huh? Hey, Robin, do you know who's playing football today? Don't have the foggiest idea. Couldn't be the Packers, right? Yeah. Everybody, I mean, if you live in America and you are unaware of who playing football today, you must not be listening to anything. A lot of people will watch the game today. A lot of people will watch the Super Bowl on February 6th. And sometimes we think that, you know, America in America, sports is the thing. But do you realize that on any given Sunday morning, more people will gather into churches than will attend all sporting events that entire week on a single Sunday morning? You know, they can have a big thing at Madison Square Garden and they can fill a stadium. But you know, if Billy Graham would go to Madison Square Garden, they could fill it for a week after week after week. You have to understand, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw people to me." And He certainly has. He certainly does. He certainly can. And He certainly will. And that's what this message this morning is about. Jesus drawing people. He says, we're going to begin our sermon with verse 31. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world." Now is the judgment of this world. The word judgment there has the idea of making a choice. And essentially, that's what a judge has to do, doesn't he? A judge has to hear the evidence. He hears what this person says, what that person says, and then he has to make a choice. Now is the judgment of this world. And with this idea, it's the Greek word krisis, and it has the idea of not only judgment, but justice. All those words come from this same word. Now is the judgment of this world. And you realize that what Jesus is talking about, He's talking about what He's been talking about, His crucifixion. Essentially, what He's saying is that this is a time that will always be noted. As a matter of fact, there has not been a time since the beginning of the world when mankind had such an opportunity as he would have in the next few days. At the beginning of time, Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, and the curse was brought upon all of mankind. And for centuries and centuries since, mankind has lived in sin and darkness. But in this next coming week of Jesus' life, two, Gentiles and Jews, which essentially encompasses everybody in the world as far as God is concerned. You find it often talks about Gentiles and Jews. That's everybody. The Gentiles and the Jews will conspire together to put God's Son to death. Is that an awesome thought? Is that an awesome thought? Can you imagine a king in a kingdom sending his son to some people. And when he gets there, the religious people, that is the people who stand for the king, and also the king's rebels, conspire together to kill the king's son. I think that would make CNN on right away. We've got a news flash, Fox would be saying. But yet within a few days, the Jews and the Gentiles are going to conspire together to crucify God's own Son. A choice will be made. A choice will be made. Pilate, who represents the Gentiles in all of that, will give the Jews a very clear choice. He says, which one of these do you want released to you? Barabbas, a murderer and a robber, or Jesus of Nazareth? And the Jews will call out, release Barabbas. And when Pilate says, what then would you have me to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ, the Messiah? They will all cry out, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. And though Pilate has declared three distinct, separate times within the last hour or so that Jesus is sinless and without any cause of death, he will, representing the Gentiles, give in to the people for peace's sake between he and them, and turn Jesus over to be crucified. A choice will be made. Now is the judgment of this world. Have you ever noticed that choices have consequences? It's hard to teach teenagers that, isn't it? You know, you're free to make any choice you want. The trouble is, you're not necessarily free to choose the consequence. Right? Jump out of an airplane without a parachute. You're free to do that. You're not necessarily free to choose the consequence of that. And we need to understand one more thing. Satan is the conspirator in all of this. He has brought the Jews, he brought the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who didn't like each other, together to condemn Jesus. He's brought the Jews and the Gentiles together to condemn Jesus. And he thinks, what does he think? He thinks, aha, finally, victory. And although the Jews and the Gentiles and even Satan himself has intended this for evil, God is behind the scenes, making it all work for good. Now is the judgment of this world. You see, Jesus did what Adam and Eve could not do, or at least what they did not do, and what we cannot do. Have you ever run across those people say, well, you know, I think we just ought to keep the Ten Commandments? Okay. Jesus interpreted some of the Ten Commandments. He tells you that if you look on another person to lust after them, you've committed adultery already. Jesus has said, if you're angry without your cause against someone, you've committed murder already. How many of you want to stand before that kind of a judge? I don't want to be there. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they plunged the world into darkness. But God's perfect Son has kept the entire law. You know, some people think the idea is that we ought to just live like Jesus lived. The only trouble is that you can't. You won't. You can't live like Jesus for a day, let alone for a lifetime. You see, Jesus, His life is what condemns us. I remember listening to Chuck Swindoll. He's a very notable preacher. He's older than me, so he's really old, right? But anyway, Chuck Swindoll said that when he was a kid, he went to school, he was always being compared to his brother. He said, my brother went to school, he got straight A's. And my dad was always saying, how come you can't get straight A's? He said, my report card had variety. You see, the trouble is that if you want Jesus to be your example, there's nothing wrong with that, but you need to understand something. You are never measuring up. You're not going to make it. Because Jesus was God's perfect Son. And so, mankind's greatest act of rebellion will come when they will crucify the sinless, gentle Son of God. Then he says, now is the ruler of this world cast out. You see, in a sense, the Jews and the Gentiles are like puppets. And Satan is the puppeteer. He's getting the Sadducees and the Pharisees who don't... I mean, these people hate each other. In centuries past, they had actually murdered each other, tried to kill off the entire group. They understand that it's not, they don't like each other. It's only by the Romans' law that keeps them from killing each other now, in this day and age, in the day and age of Jesus. And so... But Satan has been the puppeteer. He has worked it all out. He's worked in Judas' heart to betray Jesus. He's worked in the Sadducees and the Pharisees' hearts to agree together to go against Jesus. And he's now worked even among the Romans to get the Romans and the Jews to conspire together to put Jesus to death. And what he thinks, victory is in sight. Victory is in sight. Soon they will crucify the Son of God. They didn't realize that through the crucifixion, Jesus would win multitudes out of Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and win them into the kingdom of light. Huh? Don't you love it how the news programs exemplify or, I guess, illustrate or make the most use of political blunders? You know? They're just waiting for a politician to make the wrong statement. Then, you know, they twist it around, they massage it and everything, they try to play it up for the worst it can be. And, oh, how this is going to hurt that person, or how that's going to really, you know... Satan, he thinks that he's doing what's going to help his kingdom. He doesn't know. You see, Satan is an intelligent being, but there's some things that God keeps hidden from him. And he didn't understand that when he crucified Jesus, it would be the crucifixion that would draw people. You see, Jesus says, if I be lifted up, the next verse says, this he said, signifying what death he would die. In other words, signifying that he would die on the cross. You see, they stoned Stephen. They would have stoned Jesus. Several times in the Gospel of John, they tried to stone Jesus. But they never could get the first stone cast. Because that isn't how Jesus was going to die. He was going to die on the cross. And so Satan assumes that he is going to win the victory. And so Jesus says, now is the king, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. You see, the word will there is a future tense. It's not saying he has been cast out. He will be cast out. And when Satan wounded Christ, but when the resurrection took place, Christ had the victory. See, Satan's history is very clearly written in the Scriptures. Satan rebelled against God at the very beginning. He convinced Eve to disobey God. Eve convinced Adam to disobey God. And then, he's been working behind the scenes. He has Jesus crucified. He doesn't understand that in that he will be on his way out. You know, the day of decline. And we live in the day of Satan's decline. You have to realize that back in Jesus' day, all there was in the world were a few people who were following God. Even among the Jews, God's people, only a few of them were following God. And the Gentiles, none of them were. You could have went anywhere throughout the Roman world at that time, and you would have found pagan temple after pagan temple where the most immoral things were done in the name of worship. How many of them are left? None of them are left. The entire worship system of the Romans, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, all of that, that has been going on for thousands of years up until the time of Christ, is totally destroyed by one man and his crucifixion. Because he drew all types of people to himself. And so Satan thinks he's going to have it. But he's on his decline. There will be a day where he will have full sway in this world for a period of about 3.5 to 7 years, depending on how you read the Scriptures. But at the period of that time, at the end of that time, he will be consigned to a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and he'll have no influence in this world till the end of that period, and then he'll be released out for a little time. And you know what it'll prove? It'll prove that if you put people in a utopia, we are still of such a sinful nature that we will rebel against God at the first hint of a rebel. And when Satan is released from the bottomless pit, he will gather a great army against God and against God's saints. And God will destroy them. And Satan himself will be confined to the lake of fire for all eternity. But this, within a few days, is the beginning of his downfall. The whole world, outside of the little sect of the Jews, is in total, absolute darkness, spiritually speaking. And now it's coming. Now it's going to take place. And so Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up..." Notice that the "I" there is emphatic. He doesn't say, "If I be lifted up." He says, "I, if I be lifted up." It's the most emphatic way that you can put it in the Greek. I, if I... You need to understand something about Christianity. It is about Jesus Christ. I told you about a year or so ago about some churches where they've taken the cross out of the church because it might offend some people. Folks, you have to understand something. When you take the cross out, you take Jesus out, when your goal is not to offend anybody, you are no longer Christian. You're not going to draw people. Jesus says, "If I be lifted up..." You see, everything about Christianity is about Jesus. Our worship is about Jesus. Our worship is not about ourselves. It shouldn't be about us. It shouldn't be about us having a good feeling. It is, you know, some people have the idea that they come to church, the pastor is the performer, and the congregation is the audience. No. You don't understand. You are the performers. God is the audience, and He's trying to see how you're doing in your worship. How are you doing? So He says, If I... You know, some churches it's become more of a... I wrote this down, and I even spelled it right without looking at a spell checker. I was quite amazed. But whether or not I can pronounce it or not is another thing. Churches have become more philanthropic than anything else. They're concerned about helping people. Now, I think churches ought to be concerned about helping people, but folks, if that's the only thing you're in it for, it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus anymore. I'll give you some examples. The YMCA. YWCA. I don't have anything against those organizations. They're great for what they do. But you need to go back and look at the foundations of those organizations and see why they were established. They were established to have Bible studies. They were established to take bums off the street, drunks and drug addicts, and bring them to Jesus. How many of them are doing that today? No. You see, what happened is they left Jesus to minister to people. They didn't minister to people through Jesus. And they're not Christian anymore. Matter of fact, I was reading this week. Do you know that the Red Cross, when it was first established, was a Christian organization? Today, we've seen it totally secularized. The Red Cross has nothing to do with Christianity at all anymore, except for the fact that a lot of Christians support it. And that's fine. I don't have any problem with that. I'm just trying to show you that Christianity is about Jesus. And if you take Jesus out of it, you don't have Christianity anymore. You may have a good organization. You may do a lot of things. But Jesus didn't say, if you will just take care of poor people, that will draw all people. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. So he says, if I be lifted up. It says there in the next verse, this he said, signifying by what death he would die. In other words, the writer, John, is telling us that Jesus is telling us something. He's telling us that because he wants us to realize that he knows beforehand how he's going to die. You and I don't know that. Very few, if any of us, have any idea of even an inclination of how we're going to die. Jesus knew how he was going to die. He knew when he was going to die. He knew all of that. And he subjected himself to the most painful and most humiliating death that mankind has ever come up with. The death penalty in the United States doesn't have anything to do with pain and suffering. Anybody that has the idea that we put people to death in America to make them suffer, for retribution, has no idea about the death penalty in America. Jesus, on the other hand, suffered. You see, when the Romans put you to death, they wanted everybody to realize what a terrible thing it is to go against the Romans. And I don't know whether the death penalty is a deterrent to crime, but the Romans thought it was. As a matter of fact, they thought if we can put you to death in the most painful way, we can kill you over a period of days. Not in a moment. Not in a second. We're going to kill you over a period of days. We're going to make you suffer tremendously. And we're going to do it out publicly where everybody can see it. We're not going to do it in seclusion. That was the Romans' way. But Jesus chose that way of dying. You understand that? He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men to me. And notice it says, I'm running out of time, so I'm trying to hurry. He says, we'll draw all people to myself. All people to me. What he's saying is he's saying not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. It doesn't make any difference whether you're rich or poor, whether you're intellectual or you're illiterate. It doesn't make it if you're the royal line of such and such, or if you're a common person. God draws all types of people to himself. And notice it's unto him. Christianity is very personal faith. Personal faith. Your faith cannot be the faith of your parents or your grandparents. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Your faith has to be personal. Jesus says, I will draw them to me. You see, if you come to the church and not to Jesus, you're still not a Christian. If you come to the pastor and not to Jesus, you're still lost. If you come to a membership class, sometimes I wonder if I'm still on the membership roll of the Methodist Church over in Wyoming. Maybe I ought to check that out, see if they've ever kicked me off. I bet they haven't. What do you want to bet? I'm probably still a member in good standing, maybe until they hear this message on the radio. But But I went to a membership class. I was about 12 years old, went to a membership class. I came to the membership class and became a member. Didn't mean anything about Jesus. If you went to a membership class but not to Jesus, you're still lost. And then finally, one more thing. He says, I will draw all people to myself. It says, I will draw people, not drive people. And it doesn't say, I will drag people to myself. It says, I will draw all people to myself. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament that makes that crystal clear, what he's talking about. And it's in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Matter of fact, I want you to see that. He said, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. He's talking to the nation of Israel and also to the prophet. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. You see, people come to Jesus because eventually it hits them. Man, does He love me? He loves me more than anybody ever loved me. All that He's done for me, He loves me. How can you not go to Jesus when you realize how much He loves you and what He's done for you? Do you know what Jesus is talking about in this passage? Has it ever happened to you? If you don't know, then you need to find out. Because that has eternal consequences. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time that we have an opportunity to look at something Jesus said so long ago but still has significance to people in this world today. Lord, I pray that everyone sitting under the hearing of My voice knows that they have been drawn to Jesus. There's been a time in their lives when they know that God was drawing them, and that they were drawn by His loving kindness for us through Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.